Well, Merry Christmas. It is so good to be with you today, to worship God, to be in a festive mood. I hope you are. I saw somebody rocking Santa Claus socks today. That was awesome. I was like, go for it. This is it's a fun season of the year. But I pray that we are able today to anchor in again to where joy really comes from. And I am thinking about the fact that joy comes from rescue. Deep abiding joy happens when we are rescued. How many of you have ever been rescued before? How many of you were thankful it happened? The alternative is rough. I was thinking back to a moment with our family and our kids. This was several years ago. Our kids were pretty small. But we were in Idaho, and we were on a family vacation, and Kim and I surprised our kids, and we rented a pontoon boat. And it was a big splurge for us, but we were kind of excited to rent this pontoon boat. So we told the kids. They're thrilled about it. So we all get down to the dock, and we've got it for X amount of hours, and they do the little training tutorial, and they send you out, and so away we went on the lake, and we're looking forward to swimming and tubing and all these things. And we hadn't been out that long, and all of a sudden the engine cuts out. And joy turns to gloom real fast because I can't get the thing started. And I'm not a mechanic, but I know basics. I'm like, nothing's working. Well, they had sent us out with this little radio in case anything happens, and so I radio in, and the guy on the other end of the line, he's trying to talk me through how to get the engine up and running. Nothing's working. And then finally, he just says, well, you're just going to have to wait. We'll come out to you. When you're a little kid, do you know how long 30 minutes is? It was long for Kim and I. We're just sitting there like, oh. And all I can think is we just invested this money. There goes half our time. If they can't get the boat working, they're going to take us all the way back. We're going to. And I was, all of a sudden, I was just like irritated. So we wait a while, and all of a sudden, coming roaring around the bend of the lake is this giant jet boat. I mean, not like your typical ski boat. I mean, have you seen the really big ones that, like, you can pull a parasailer with? Like, it's just a huge thing, big Volvo, massive engine, and it was whoom, cutting through the wake, and it pulls up. And, of course, it's got the logo of the rental on it. He jumps out. He starts fiddling with it and everything. And so I don't think we can get it going. And all I can think is, all right, at least we're going to get a cool ride in a jet boat on the way back to get another pontoon. So we get on board, and he throws me the keys. He says, I'm going to stay here and fix the boat. He goes, that's yours for the day. Joy to the world. I mean, what? I mean, all of a sudden, it went from like, look, have you ever tubed before? Do you understand the difference between tubing behind a pontoon boat and a jet boat? I was like, think of visions of my tiny toddler just launching. I mean, it was like, it was joy. It was just like, you're kidding. I mean, we had that thing full throttle, just doing things we never expected. It was so good. I thought of that this morning as I thought that, friends, Christmas is rescue at the end of a long wait. For the world, it's waiting in the despair of nothing ever being fixable because of sin, of oppressions that you never get out from under, of the fact that the worst enemy you have is yourself and you can never outrun him, let alone the broken things around your life. And yet we here sit as the people of God, and we have this promise of rescue. And Christmas is the celebration that rescue has come. Amen? That Christ has come. And the thing is, it's sort of like our experience that this long-awaited rescue. Think of Zacharias that we've been introduced to in this passage. Here is a man who has waited his whole life to have a child that he has already come to realize, I'm never going to have. And then on the day that God shows up and tells him, oh yes, you are, but it's even more than that. It's attached to the goodness of my plan to rescue not only you, but everyone, that salvation has come, and then we don't even have the faith to believe it. How many of you have struggled with your faith this year? Our joy is so attached to that. And so here's Zacharias. He's been waiting his whole life. Unexpectedly, God shows up. Now, Zacharias, I have come. I fulfilled my promise, and you blow it, and you don't. And so now you're going to wait 9 months more. And at the end of 9 months, God takes waiting, and he changes this man's mind and heart, and he reorients it to joy. And I believe that's what God wants to do with you and me even today. That our joy that comes even with waiting will be centered on the rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your Bible open, look at verse 74 of Luke chapter 1. I will tell you this again. Joy is rescue. Joy is rescue. And he says this after he has just been proclaiming the goodness of God and the promises of God. He says in verse 74, to grant us, this is Zacharias prophesying what God has done, to grant us that we, he's thinking corporately, he's thinking of the nation of Israel, he's thinking of the people of God, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Friends, joy is being rescued from your enemies. Do any of you have any enemies? Don't point. Hopefully they're not in the church, you know. We tend to think of enemies like, and you can certainly think from the perspective of Israel, the oppression of the Romans, the oppression of the surrounding nations against them. They have had many enemies. But friends, the worst enemies you have are the ones you can't see, right? I will tell you, friends, that what God came to set us free from was far more than the outside externals that oppose our life. It's from the real enemies of our life. You know the greatest, one of the greatest enemies you have? It's the flesh you're walking around in. Amen? It is the fact that there is this sin nature in you, and it is sin itself, and sin takes, and it takes you out of joy. It separates you from the people God has given you in your life. It separates you from hope. It indicts you. It causes guilt. It never is satisfied, and it leaves you far, far from joy. And the worst part is, none of you are stronger than your flesh. Amen? With no hope of rescue, but God sends Jesus to rescue us. The other great enemy of our life is a spiritual one. How many of you know him? His name is Satan. He is not omnipresent. He is not the yin and yang, evil versus good. He is a created being, but he is an archangel of light, and he is the one who got cast out of heaven, who lives in opposition, who caused Eve to be tempted and Adam to fall into sin. He has been there from the beginning, and let me tell you, he hates you. Why? Because you are the vessel that God has determined to give himself joy. In your rescue, in your salvation, in your deliverance from sin, in your being upheld, in the fact that he has said nothing can separate you from the love of God. So we have this enemy. He can do nothing about your salvation. But how many of you know he's called the great accuser, the great deceiver? He's the lion that is looking to devour you. And let me tell you this, none of you are sufficient for him. None. You have an overwhelming enemy. I think the greatest lie the devil tells is the one he told from the beginning. And he whispers in our ear all the time, did God really say, you know, did God really say he forgave you? Did God really say you were acceptable to him? Did God really say that thing that he wants you to do? Did God really? Oh, come on. God didn't say, did he? And he leads us into a life of guilt and condemnation and crushing. How many of you ever feel like you're just running away two steps ahead of your sin? What a joyless life. And I love it because John 1:3 says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil." I love this fact that God has beat my enemies. The great indicters of my soul today, whether I feel like it or not, are defeated. Sin was dealt with on the cross. Do you believe it? The lion got his teeth pulled. Amen. This is the truth. And literally, Zacharias is saying, God has delivered us from the hands of our enemies. And then he kind of coalesces it into something that you may not think of your life and all that, but how many of you are familiar with this term, very personally, fear? Notice what he says, being rescued from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him without fear. Can I ask you something this morning, church? What are you afraid of? It's a very personal question, though we might find the answers very similar. How many of us dealt with fear in the last 3 days? If we're honest, at some level, there is this fear. When I was a kid with my own children, we used to watch a couple of different cartoons and movies about Winnie the Pooh. Any Winnie the Pooh fans? You guys know who Winnie the Pooh is? How many of you know who Tigger is? T-I-double-g-er. That spells Tigger. He's the stuffed tiger. And one of the great taglines he has is no matter whatever he encounters, he always says, well, that's what Tiggers do best. Belt thing, that's what Tiggers do best. Guess what Duncans do best? Fear. I'm really good at being afraid. How many of you are in my company? At a deep level. And when you think about what we are afraid of and what the fear is apart from Christmas and the salvation of Christ, I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of my past sins. I mean, I know. I know what I prayed. I know what I asked God to do. I believe Jesus Christ and His cross. But is anybody else here with the pastor who's still afraid it's going to catch up? And past sins don't have to be the big dark secret from the past. How many of you are just afraid of what happened this week? Like literally to think that somehow, I've preached this for who knows how many years about the forgiveness of God, but I can run from my wife, I can run from my fellow shepherds in this church, I can run from you for fear you might find out about my sin. And then you read Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your sin from you. Friends, Christmas is to not be afraid any longer of my sin because my Christmas gift paid the penalty in full. Amen? It is that not that it's the illusion that we don't sin anymore. It's that we now have a sufficient Savior for all broken. Amen? Think about that. A lot of times we fear our present circumstances. How many of you have had some rough things this year? And we could testify to that. Hardships. There are things that cause us fear. Is there going to be enough to get through this scenario? How is this going to turn out? The unknown that is out on the horizon. All of the unexpected things in this life. What might break? What might go up? Might go down? But friends, when you come to Jesus Christ, you come to James 1 and you hear this, that no matter what occurs in our life now, consider it all joy. What? See, this is what is the transformation of Christmas. Let your theology be attached this morning, church. You consider it all joy that every scenario, every lack, every hard, every sickness, every relational schism is now because you are a believer in Jesus Christ under the sovereign hand of God who is working all things together for good, that there is now therefore no condemnation that can separate you from Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. All that this world can give me now is more Jesus. That's joy. That is freedom from indictment. That is robbing all of the broken things of this world And that is what the power of the cross is in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Anybody in here afraid to die? Just honestly? The great fear of this world is death. We live in the country that denies its existence, then acts shocked when it happens. You know, celebrity passes away. We're all like, can you believe it? Yeah, about 800,000 other people did today. And what happens is we are often chasing and running so hard away from death and the fear of what might happen. And that thing can just engulf our soul. Look, friends, if I'm honest with you, I really don't want to die yet. There's some things on the horizon that sound pretty cool. But I have to tell you, when all I can have in this world anymore because of my Christmas gift is more of Jesus Christ, and all it can do is get better. Christmas in heaven? No more sin? No more sorrow? Joy forever? I love this. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, rescue is to be delivered from your enemies, but the rescue of God goes beyond just delivering us from enemies. It takes every aspect of our life, and it says, so far have I delivered you, so far have I rescued you, so far have I made you my own, that all this world can do is give you more of me because I've rescued you. Now you wonder why the world should be looking at the church going, I don't get these people. Because they function with a security and a joy that doesn't make sense to me. I mean, they don't have all the money they need. They don't have all the health that we should have. Not everything's perfect in their lives. But what is the one thing that sets us apart from them? Faith instead of fear. Doesn't make moments of knee-knocking. That happens for everybody, but a confident joy. Friends, it is a terrifying thing to live with the weight of your sin upon your soul. Amen? I was thinking about this. Did you know that Zacharias would have a healthy understanding of living in fear? Here he was, a servant of God, a priest. And I know he wasn't the high priest, but I got to tell you, he knew the right. Day of Atonement in Israel. The high priest comes in. He's preparing. He goes through all the ritual washings, all of the cleansing, because he is going to take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to lay it on the altar, and he is going to offer the sacrifice for the atonement of the sin of Israel. But you know what he walks in with? A rope around his waist. A very long rope. Because as he passes the curtain, and as he goes in, if his mind strays, if he sins while in the presence of a holy God, he will be instantly struck dead, and at least the priest can drag his body out. Here's the difference of joy. Do you serve God with a rope around your waist? Now you answer that question. Because that is what's standing between you and joy this Christmas. Is Jesus Christ the sufficient sacrifice for your sin, which has set you free from the law of sin and death, so that now, wherever you walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. You walk in the freedom that now you partake of His life and all of His promises. And as God the Father will do to His Son, because our life is now found in Him, that is what He will do to us. It means that in this lifetime, you are not perfect yet. God says, if any of us say we're without sin, we're liars. But here's the thing. Jesus is overcoming my flesh. He has set my spirit free, but He is making me a new man. And if I fall, I get up again in my confidence? No, in the confidence of Christ. Can you see that? And you say amen to that. That's the truth this Christmas. That's joy. We're not playing by the rules of the rope. We're playing and we're moving forward in the righteousness of Christ. When you think about this, Joy is rescue from our enemies. It's rescue from our fear. But it's also rescue for a purpose. For a purpose. I love this. When you read ahead, it says, that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Now, this is an interesting thing that Zechariah is saying. He's saying, God, Your sending the Messiah means we actually get to do what we're supposed to do. You know the worst thing about being a Christian is when you can't act like a Christian. Amen? I mean, aren't you the holy set-apart people of God? Isn't it a bummer when we're not that? And you have to ask the question, why are we not passionately serving God? What's standing in the way of you and I moving forward and serving God greatly? We're still afraid of our sin. We still haven't reckoned what God did in sending Christ. Literally, friends, the greatest prayer that you can pray every morning is get up and say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of all my sin. Thank you for setting me free. Today I get to serve you. So he says, look, we might serve Him. That was the job. God saved us. And I know He's talking corporately here about Israel, but by way of pushing it forward, think of us as the church. Why are we here? Why are we here this Christmas? What are we supposed to be doing? Serving Him. We're called to obey Him. We're called to lay down our life with the love of one another, the serving of the body of Christ. We are called to serve. But God wants us to do that in a radically different atmosphere. You know what it is? Absence of fear. That's a difference. How many of you know there's a lot of nice organizations out there? But none that are absent of fear except the body of Christ. Because there everything's on trial. Here it is, serving the Lord with freedom. I love how he says, in holiness and in righteousness before Him all our days. I think this is awesome. How many holy people here today? How many righteous people here today? Let me ask you another question. How many saved people here today? Then get your hands up! Then get your hands up! Listen to this, church. Jesus Christ rescued you that you may for the first time enjoy the privileges of relationship with God. You know what that means? Is Jesus Christ holy? Is Jesus Christ righteous? What makes Him so wonderful? What makes heaven heaven? What is going on there that is so amazing? Holiness, righteousness, unhindered relationship with God. I tell you, until Jesus Christ came and rescued from your sins, holiness was one of the heaviest words you ever heard. Righteousness would send you running in fear because, and I still bump into this all the time in the church. I talk to people, you know, we talk about holiness and righteousness. Well, you know, I'm no saint. Well, you know, I'm better than I've never done it, but oh, what are you doing? You know, I just want to grab you. I want to grab my own soul and I want to shake it. And I say, have you ever been taken to participate in that which you didn't deserve? When I was in high school, my parents took me and my brother and we went up to South Lake Tahoe, and don't get legalistic, we went to a casino. It wasn't a gamble. It was called the Pepper Mill. And on the top of the Pepper Mill, there was this buffet. Now, I grew up in northern Nevada in high school. And if you wanted cheap food, you went to a casino buffet. It's all you can eat, $5. Just go, and literally, it tasted like that. But where they took us was not that. They took us to this place, and we went up, and I think the cost of it was $40 a person. This is the 90s, too. It's like, what? And my parents are smiling this whole time. I have no idea what we're about to get. And we walk in, and I've never been to a buffet like this. Because every station has its own chef. And I'm not like talking like some teenage kid they put a hat on. I'm talking like this chef. And he's got his own sous chef. And I remember I go up to the first station. And usually you go to a buffet and you get a steak and it's like a 6-ounce piece of tire. I go up. These are the choices. New York strip, filet mignon, 12-ounce ribeye. And all the men said, amen. You know, I mean, it was glorious. We go to the next station. It's lobster thermidor. It's everything on the menus that we always don't quite buy, except for that once in a long while. And everywhere you went, and all of the desserts were like this, and everything. I mean, literally, we spent like 2.5 hours in there. The food was stopping here. My brother and I mean, we waddled out. And it was the most incredible, overwhelming thing to go to a place and be unleashed with all the things you don't deserve. Can I tell you guys something, church? You don't deserve holiness and you don't deserve righteousness, but the joy of the Lord is to find yourself experiencing them with joy. Suddenly, do you guys know that the greatest day as a Christian is a day of holiness and a day of righteousness? It's you stopping and throwing aside this idea of, oh God, I'm just trying to be a good Christian today. Help me, Jesus, not to sin. I know that's a great prayer. Here's a different one. Lord, may I savor and enjoy and swim in righteousness today. Because as I obey you and as I look to your word today, you give me more of Jesus. I want Jesus today, all day, every day. Give him more of me because he's what the world could never have on their own, what I don't understand or even deserve, but I get to walk in righteousness today. How about you, church? That's joy. It's playing with the toys you don't deserve. It's being invited into the relationship you could never earn. Do you agree? Because that's what Christmas is. It's also very personal. In verses 76 through 77, there's so much truth here. But I want you to understand that, you know, picture Zechariah there. I think that's a fun image of him. But picture him instead, and he's been holding this boy, and he's been singing this song of prophecy. I want to understand in Scripture, this happened. And he said these words. But all of a sudden, what is shocking to us is that this was the answer of God's prayer in his life, but so far, in all these verses, he's not even mentioned the baby yet. He is what? He is completely enamored with God and what God has done. But all of a sudden, for the first time, he looks and he mentions the child. Now, I want you to see this because this is what he says. And you. It's almost like he turns and you just see him lift the baby up. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Don't miss this. After 9 months of silence, Zechariah doesn't say, thank you, God, for a baby I never thought I would have. Because honestly, he would be saying, thank you for the most personal, precious thing you could have ever given me, God. But he doesn't say that. He says, thank you, God, that the most personal, precious thing I will ever have is connected to you. And there, friends, is the essence of where joy comes from. You have many wants. You have good things, hopes that you've asked God for. Precious people in your life. Think of your own children and think of all that you would say. This is my most sacred, valued thing. This is maybe think of it this way. This is as deep as God could ever touch me. How many of you know if you love my children, you've loved me? Like, think of the things that if they were to be blessed, it would mean more than you in anything. And here's Zechariah saying, and he sees the baby, but his whole paradigm changes. He goes, and you, child, here it is, the answer to my prayers. What is he saying? I have a son. My name will go on. my wife will have a grand maybe. Who knows? No, he's not saying anything. He goes, you, my child, will serve the Most High. That phrase, the Most High, is a very unique statement in Scripture, friends. It takes you to a lot of different places in Scripture. Particularly, it takes you right into this place where it's mentioned in Hebrews 7 with a guy named Melchizedek. I can't go into it today, but understand, it is saying, you are not child attached to just the God of Israel. This is so amazing. He's saying this right in the middle of a prophetic thing about Israel. He says, you are going to be attached not to just the God of Israel, but the God, the only God, the God of every man, woman, and child who's ever lived. You will be in relationship with God. This is what I think it means for me. I don't know what those things are to you. I know what they are to me. I know this. What it should mean is that the most wonderful, joy-giving thing in my relationship with Kim is her relationship with Christ. And as a husband, if I love her, then joy for me is being pro her and Jesus. Because there's a lot of other stuff that goes on in marriage, amen? But where's joy? Joy is there. Same in my kids. I don't know, that's hard because some of our kids are all over the place today. But is it not true that the deepest joys of your heart, if you are a believer today, are the most, when the most precious things that you have are connected to Jesus? In adverse, the deepest aches of your heart are disconnection from Jesus, right? But the secret to joy is always holding everything that you have asked God for in connection to Christmas, Jesus Christ. Because the minute they are separated from Him, joy is temporal, joy is fleeting, joy is purposeless. But the minute that what is precious to you is connected to God, joy explodes. This is extra biblical, but I cannot imagine Him saying this without tears in His eyes when He said to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. I told you the other day, they had an early service and I got to run up to Rockford and I heard my son Alex preach a sermon. And right in the middle of it, he's preaching and all of a sudden I am just fighting to hold it together. Why? Because that's my boy. He's talking about Jesus. He's sharing the gospel. There's been a few times in my life, and normally they happen in moments like that, where I'm just like, all right, Lord, I can go. I don't know if it gets any better than that. I've seen it 100 times at 100 different levels when your child serves or when they share, but somehow it's the connection of what is precious to you to God. And it unleashes joy. By the way, friends, that's not only in the good moments. Amen? It is the fact that God is working in what is precious to us at all times by the grace of God. Amen? This is what's true. We are created for a purpose. It's to serve Him without fear. And that's what Jesus unleashes. I'm a little over time. Can you guys stand 5 more minutes? It'll be 10. Let's go. This last, joy is to grasp the reason at Christmas. It's to grasp hold of the reason that God has done all this. I love it. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Friends, does it not move you that God saw you from eternity, in your lostness, in your hopeless state, all you knew, though you would deny it to His face, is fear and frustration. A life of sin, a life of broken. And that somehow what Zacharias is saying, and then he uses this beautiful phrase, tender mercy. You know, I know some of you are like, oh, tender mercy. You're thinking of a mother holding a baby. You know what it means? It means to be moved in your gut. It literally means to be moved in your bowels. It means that when God from eternity looked down and saw all of his plan, he was not devoid of his stomach hurting, though he doesn't have one. He was moved. And what moved him? Mercy to see us in such a desperately dark place. I know he's spirit, but don't you wish you could have seen Jesus' face the night of the shepherds? I mean, God's face, the Father, saying, I am giving it to you. Here it is, my rescue. I love it. It's so powerful. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. I tell you what, when God makes you wait, you become aware of your sinfulness. Some of us are impatiently asking God to answer our prayers, but there's no sense of what God's overcome in us or the mercy of God that's already happened to us in salvation. My brother-in-law, his name's Paul, is one of the most fabulous storytellers you're going to ever meet in your life. Have you ever had one of those storytellers, they tell it with their face and their hands, and you're just like, you can't help it. Well, he's told some of my favorite story he ever told. He's on his way home from college, and he's driving this old car, and he comes by, and there on the side of the road is a giant snapping turtle. Ever seen a snapping turtle? Yeah. These are not cute. These are dinosaurs. I mean, they're ugly. And it had been hit by a car or a truck, and it had cracked its shell. It was just on its side, and it's obviously, it can't right itself. It's just stuck in there. And something stops Paul, and he talks about, I have to rescue this thing. And he gets out of his car, and then the story unfolds. And I'm telling you, he not only is he picking up, and it's huge turtle. He picks it up, and then he looks, and there, like a field over and a couple little culvert, empty ditches, there's like a pond thing. And so away he goes, and he tells the story of how he's like falling and tripping, and you can imagine telling the story. And he's going through the, and all the while, this thing's trying to kill him. Have you ever seen the heads come out of those things? It's like, psh, psh, psh. He's like, you know, doing one of these, and trying to get it to water. And he finally rescues the turtle. And the whole way, it's trying to kill him. Merry Christmas, you snapping turtles. And the mercy of God. And all the obstacles he overcame to get to you and to me. That he might fulfill all of his promises. That he might include us in the story of salvation. I love it. He says, who has sent the sunrise from on high to visit us, to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death. And I think that's why at Christmas, joy is God sending Jesus, who is the sunrise. The sunrise from our high. That all comes out of Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. By the way, this is where Charles Wesley, who wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that's where he got it. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. 2 Peter 1:19, the morning star that rises in our heart. Revelation 22:16, the bright and morning star. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Here's the difference between the rescue of the world and the rescue of Jesus. The light of Jesus Christ rises in our life, but it does not leave us the same. I'm glad to escape the darkness. The problem is I carry the darkness with me. Jesus Christ comes and he rescues us and he transforms us inside out. Amen? That's the joy of Christmas. That is the transformation And why does he do this? To guide our feet into the way of peace. I'll close with this illustration this morning, friends. When I was in a pastor in Kansas City, I got connected to a camp called Camp Comcedo. And it's a big acronym, and I don't even know what it stands for. But it was it's out in Missouri, and what they would do every year is they would busload just buses of kids who were living in inner city Kansas City out into the country. And my favorite thing in the three times that I was out there was when the buses would come into camp. And most of the time, you know, kids arrive on the bus, you know, and I don't know what it's supposed to be. Picture this, kids going to school. It's not a celebration. But in this, like you had kids like hanging out the windows, just taking it all in, just yelling at the top of their lungs. And then what would happen is the chaos when they would open the bus doors. And there was always like 12 camp counselors, and literally they're like alarms locked, like get ready, because here they come. And there was absolutely no way to contain these kids as they exploded into a place that they had never seen before, with sights and sounds and smells they had never had before, and pools and lakes and floats and slides and archery and all and meals and food and all, and it was just like it was uncontained joy. What's Christmas to you? Christmas is to be rescued and set free. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, today we would have joy unleashed. We would swim in the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. We would pursue you as a church unafraid. Our enemy is defeated. Our sin is paid for. And the personal things of our life are now attached to you. O God, release us to great joy. And all God's people said, Amen.